It's great to have all of you here this morning. I think I'm starting to get ready for fall to end and winter to come, don't you think? Maybe that's time for winter? You know, I mean, it's kind of hard to deer hunt in this kind of weather, but I guess it is what it is. So, let me put this right here. Anyway, it's great to have you all here again. Hey, I need to make an announcement. There are a box of baby bottles back there, and every year around this time we do a drive for the Crisis Pregnancy Center. And so what you do with those baby bottles is you just take your loose change and just throw it in there, and then when the time is right, just bring them in. Am I saying it right, Joan? She's on the missions committee. This is a missions committee event. So and then just turn it in, and we just send the money into the Crisis Pregnancy Center and try and help them out financially. So if you would all be willing to take a baby bottle, not because you're having a baby necessarily, but if you would take a baby bottle and fill it with coins, that would be great. You can even make it Russell Russell instead of Chink Chink. That would be fine too. So I'm sure they would appreciate it. So we're still going on in this series, and it's kind of a series within a series about why we serve, and we serve because we want to be a church that establishes the kingdom of God. We're a church that wants to be able to establish itself in this world in such a way that that we are part of the reasons why God, we are, so you know, the Ezekiel 22, verse 30 passage, and I searched for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy them, but I found no one, proved to be devastating to Israel. It could prove to be devastating to us, but I believe that as long as we have churches like this that remain faithful, where, part of the reason why God would not judge us is because we're salt. We preserve. And what we do as a church is we help to bring about a preservation component to the world in which we live. Do you like the idea that your actions, your life, help to preserve, help to make the world a better place? And that's very much a part of our role. And so tied in with that then is this idea that if that's true and we exist now and we exist in this place, then we are, part of God's plan. And so we are part of that wall. And I hope that's something that we all can continue to embrace. And so if we are going to be the church that helps to build that wall of preservation, then this is how we have to build that wall up. Historically, it used to be when the world was dominated by the Judeo-Christian worldview, which it is no longer, people are not attracted to the church in and of themselves anymore. So we have to find ways about how we can export who we are into the surrounding culture. So I'm going over all this again because we have some visitors and I want people to track with us and people who listen online and things like that. So I'm just taking a few minutes to go back over why we're doing this particular series and why we're going to do what we're going to do in the future in terms of ministry. So it's no longer this model where we anticipate that the community is going to say, hey, there's our church over there. I think I'll go there. Even though they aren't believers, that hardly happens anymore. Rather, it has to be this other thing where we say, hey, so if you go to the next slide, we say, hey, there's a group of people over here that I think I'm uniquely qualified to be able to impact for the Lord. And so I'm going to figure out how Christ can use my life to convey to them his love and who he is and what he requires of them. So it's the exact reverse. And so that involves service. It involves everyone here being acutely aware of how they can serve God in a powerful way. And that, I was just talking with Sandy, do you mind if I mentioned our conversation? So Sandy and I had a wonderful conversation, and she, this past week, and she wanted to meet with me to figure out how she can use whatever avenues she has in her life. And I said this to her, you have those avenues, I don't. You have access to those people, I never could. So you have a unique ability to reach those people. For all of my years in ministry, for all of my education, for all of my experience, I can't get to those people. But she can. And so what it boils down to then is a matter of how and in what way can she begin? So we began to talk a little bit about what that might look like. I'd be willing to meet with anybody here that would want to have that conversation, to diagnose the way in which you might be able to impact the people that you have in your life that I as a pastor never has. And by the way, that when we do that, then we're being true to the passage in Ephesians where it says that a pastor's responsibility is to train the laity for the work of ministry, to serve. That's my primary responsibility. And if I don't do that, then I'm not being faithful to what God has called me to. So then I talked about, over the last few weeks, I talked about why we serve Christ. Why do we serve Christ? And so just very quickly, we serve him because we love him. And I hope that everybody here does love Christ. Do you love Jesus enough that you are willing to do loving things for Jesus on behalf of him in the world in which we find ourselves? He is worthy. He is worthy of us. We serve because we are thankful, and we serve because we are commanded to serve, and that will be the one I'll be focusing on in particular today. And then we serve because it's the purpose for which we have been created. You're not an accident, and you are created for the very, you have been created by God to achieve, for a particular purpose, to serve him in a particular way. Everybody here. And at the end of the day, that's how we will all be judged. How did we fulfill the purpose for which God has created us? So, let me just say this again, because we have some people who are, I just want to unpack these. I want to take a few minutes to just unpack these, just to remind us of where we are. First, we serve because we love him, and we spent time in Luke 10, verse 27. And we said this, that we live for and serve that which we love most. That is an axiom. That is a law. That is absolutely true. If you want to know what a person loves the most, all you have to do is see what they live for and serve the most. There's a direct correlation. So, he was bold enough to say this. I won't say it. I'll just repeat what he said. But one of my former pastors, senior pastors, Dr. Riedel, used to say that you could always know what priorities people had in their life by how they spent their time and what was in their checkbook. How they spent their time and how they spent their money. You could know what the priorities were in their life. So I think that's largely true. How we spend our time, how we spend our money. So do we love Jesus using our time, our talents, and our resources? So if you were to do an audit of how you spent your time, an audit of how you used your talents, an audit of how you made your resources available to you, to others, what would that audit look like in terms of one's love for Jesus Christ? So then when we talked about serving because he is worthy, I said this, what other things in your life are you tempted to treat as more worthy in terms of time, effort, resources, and affections, more worthy than Christ? And then I said also, to not be or do because Christ and his commands are not worthy is the same as considering ourselves to be more worthy than Christ himself. If we set aside what Christ calls us to do in order to do other things that we want to do, then we consider ourselves to be more worthy of Christ. And that's another axiom. It's another law. It's another truth. And then finally, to choose actions and attitudes that discount God is, in effect, to willfully imitate Satan, who considered himself to be more worthy than God. It's a startling truth. It's uncomfortable. But it is what it is. So then third, we talked about being thankful and why we should be thankful. And I took a text from 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, which says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And so we spent some time about what 9 characteristics of thankfulness were, and I'm not going to go over them all, but I created this tree of thankfulness, sent it to many of you. And so the one in the middle there, gratitude, the E is not on there because it's the little window that got compressed, and so it took my E out. So I apologize for not being spelled properly. Now, I left about half my message on the podium because I just couldn't get to it all, and I'm going to take 5 minutes and show you what I was going to do on the last Sunday, just because some of you have asked about it, and so I'm just going to take 5 minutes, and then we'll get into the bulk of what I want to talk about this morning. So why should we be thankful and grateful? So that was the next thing I was going to talk about last week. Why should we? And the first reason is because he is the creator and ruler over all the earth and every beautiful thing. We're thankful because God is the creator. I mean, we should serve because God is the creator. And we are thankful because of that. Secondly, because he provides for us. There is anything that you have? Not one thing. Not the clothes on your back. Not the house that you live in. Not the health that you enjoy. Not one thing that you have because you are entitled to it. It is all given to us by God's grace. Every bit of it. Number 3, because of his great salvation and soul care in our lives. We are thankful because of his great salvation. That he's rescued us from the horror of being separated from him for all of eternity. We are thankful. Because none of that was a given. We're thankful for that. And then we're thankful because of his soul care. That he continues to work in our lives and bring healing and restoration to our hearts. Are you a different person now as a Christian years later than what you were before? Did your life change? Are you a better person because of what Christ has done? Then that's called soul care. Are you more patient? Are you more loving? Are you more informed? Are you more confident? Are you more trusting? All that is because of what Christ has done in our lives. I remember probably the thing that troubled me the most as a young man was the fact that I could be just incredibly insecure relationally with people. I had been raised to believe that love was conditional. Love was conditional was how I'd been raised to believe. And so I always believed in my many friendships that I had to do something in order to earn their respect or earn their love. And it was just this incredible burden. It was terrible. I could walk into a room and I could sense that there would be people upset with each other, and I would automatically assume that it was somehow me that did it. And so over time, God began to speak to me and show me that that wasn't the case. And he enabled me to have a confidence that released me from that bondage. And it was a bondage. My life got better. So now I have a much better perspective on when to care what a person thinks and when not to care what a person thinks. Do you know somebody that cares too much about what other people think? Are they fun to be around? No. I wasn't fun to be around either. Now, maybe there are some people in my life who wish that I would care more about what they think, but I try to have a good handle on that. We're thankful because of what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. His inexpressible gift. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have victory over our ancient enemy, that we have victory over our bondage to sin, that we have victory over the brokenness in our lives. Thanks be to God. So why aren't we thankful? Because many of us practice religion versus relationship. We are too distracted and not focused. We operate out of a sense of entitlement versus grace. God owes us. Did you know there are some people who think that God owes us happiness? God owes us joy? God owes us the things? And if they're not, if God doesn't give it to them, then they just, you know, they don't want anything to do with God. Well, they may not have anything to do with him now, but they will later, but it will not be as pleasant. Anxiousness versus trust. Living in the past or living in the future versus living in the present. People who live in the past aren't a whole lot of fun to be around, and people who live in the future are not a lot of fun to be around. And people who live in the past typically are not very thankful because they feel as if they missed things in the past. They missed these opportunities. People who live in the future live oftentimes with a deep sense of anxiousness and fear. And you just have to live in the present and be thankful for what you have now. Because as much as we would like not to believe it, life could be worse right now, couldn't it? So we are thankful. So now we come to this fourth reason why we serve, and it is because we are commanded to serve and to produce fruit. So this is the bulk of what I want to spend my time on this morning. Now get this text here. John 15:13. Jesus says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide." We did not choose God. He chose us through his sacrificial death upon the cross. And He appointed. It's one thing to choose. It's another thing to appoint. In other words, he placed us. He focused on us in a very specific way. Everyone here is chosen by God, and everyone here is appointed. You are appointed by God to bear fruit. That's what he wants, for us to bear fruit. We are appointed. So we have been placed in a particular place where we bear fruit. We serve in a way that we bear fruit. And that your fruit should abide. That what we produce lives. It endures. So if I were to ask you of the greatest accomplishments in your life, what would you say that you have done that has been the most enduring? What have you done or what have we have done that doesn't burn? Because, you know, Paul also says that each man's work will be tested by fire, right? And that, you know, whatever survives belongs to God, and whatever doesn't survive, that's temporal, that's earthly, that's not as important. So if I were to ask everyone here, what work have we done? In what way have we served that produced the kind of fruit that endures? Boy, I guess if I ask myself that question, that's a challenging question. Certainly, I feel like I've done some things that would be enduring. But I wonder if, given my experience and education and background, I'm wondering if I have done as much as I could have done, served as well as I could have served, to produce even more than what I had potentially the capability of producing. Does this make sense to you all? So it's sort of like the talents, you know, where the one man's given one talent, the other three, and the other five. You know, I'd like to be the guy that had five talents and produced five more. I guess I won't know that until I stand before the Lord, but I'm a little suspicious that probably I haven't produced more than five. So Jesus offers this statement in kind of like true rabbinical style, like a rabbi. And he uses these agrarian images of, you know, fruit. And it's very compelling. So, you know, have any of you ever been in a situation where a boss that you're working for, your employer, comes up, taps you on the shoulder, says, I want you to do this by this time, and this is what I want it to look like by the time it's done? How many of you have had a boss do that kind of a thing? Okay. And so seriously, put up your hands real high. How many of you have done that? All right, good. And then how many of you ignored your boss? Yeah. Okay, so a few of you are raising your hand. Yeah. Thank you for being honest. Okay, so the truth is that most of us would never dream of ignoring our boss. We might be passive-aggressive and still do it, but we do it. This is the same thing. There's no difference here. That God has pulled us alongside and said, look, I hired you, and I chose you to do this particular thing. I'm appointing you to this task, and this is what I want it to look like by the time you're done. So, get to work. And so, this is a very, I think, very compelling text. Not only that, but there's some very strong biblical and gospel emphasis. So you won't be able to see these real well, but these were the ones that came up kind of fast that I researched. And so look at these 11 examples here that where this is about serving. The end result of all these particular texts is about how these parables were used to compel people who were listening to Jesus to serve. Parable of the seed and sower. The production of seed. Parable of the weeds, wheat and weeds, or weeds and wheat. So, you know, there were some who produced weeds with their lives and some who produced wheat. The parable of the laborers in the vineyard and how they were supposed to produce for the master and how some of them didn't. The parable of the seed that was growing. The parable of the good Samaritan was about serving others. The parable of a friend at midnight, about inconveniencing yourself to help another person. The parable of the barren fig tree, a tree that did not produce figs, and so it was destroyed. The parable of the fish and the net. And so he casts out, and so he's looking for those fish that were useful, and the ones that were not, he tossed aside. The parable of the tenant farmers, the parable of the faithful versus the wicked servants, and then the parable of the 10 talents, about producing more talents with the talents that you have been given. I mean, this is a driving theme throughout the Gospels: service and the production of still more with our lives on behalf of Christ. It's inescapable. Now, if we go back to the call to worship that Rocky read, I just want to spend some time on that. So if you want to open your Bibles and go to John chapter 15, let's spend some time on this text because this is a fascinating text. This too was delivered in a very rabbinic fashion, like he was a rabbi. And he also uses a very strong agrarian, farm-oriented images here. So, he begins by saying, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus, he describes himself, and everybody then would have known what he was talking about. They would have seen it hundreds of times during the course of a day. Here's this vine. Jesus says, I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. My Father's the one that cuts back the vines. He's the one that nurtures the vines, right? So that's what he does. And so he goes on to say, every branch in me, so there's the vine, and then there are branches that come off the vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. The vine dresser takes away the branches that do not bear fruit. So I guess you should stop for just a moment and say this. I mean, because it's pretty obvious, right? Of all the reasons why we serve, this is probably the most ominous one because we are commanded to. So it's maybe a little harder to walk away feeling good about ourselves when we explore the commands of God to serve. It's a command. There's no options. It's just a command. And so he goes on to say, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me, so those branches would be you and me. Jesus is the vine, and we are his branches. Everyone here is connected to Jesus, who says that they are a believer. You are connected to him. You are a branch, and he is the vine. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear fruit. So what happens here? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And I don't know what that looks like. It just doesn't sound very nice. And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes. So if you are a branch that produces fruit, the vine dresser prunes you. And he may prune you in a variety of ways. He might prune you through suffering. He might prune you through challenges. But he will prune. In other words, he will cut the parts out of our lives that are not productive. Does this make sense to everybody? And every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes, B, that it may bear still more fruit. Now, you could virtually substitute the word fruit with service here. You could almost substitute those two words. So, in essence, the vine exists to serve in the production of fruit. And the branches exist to serve the production of fruit. This is just as demanding as the earlier text that I read from John 14. Just as demanding, right? Then, verse 3, there's this proclamation that he makes. By the way, this is what we call in seminary diagramming a text, okay? So it can be really far more involved in this, but I'm just diagramming, I'm breaking it out, so that's why I'm inserting certain words and things like that, like A and B, using letters, or in this case, a proclamation. I'm saying to you that verse 3 is a proclamation, and this is the proclamation. Already you were clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. So if you are a believer, you are clean. In other words, you have been redeemed. You have been bought back. You were in bondage, you were a slave to sin, and you've been bought out of that through the sacrificial blood of Jesus Christ. You have been justified. You've been made clean by being justified. You've been declared righteous because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. This is all that what's implied here by being clean. Already you were made clean. You were redeemed. You were justified. You were declared to be righteous through Christ. You've been reconciled. So oftentimes sin in the Old Testament and New Testament is oftentimes used as like an adversarial way, like an attack upon God, as if we are at war with God. So when we've been reconciled, that's been overcome. Now these two parties get along. You've been made clean, and therefore you are reconciled. And finally, you have been restored, and you are being restored. You've been restored into right relationship by being made clean, and you are being restored in the image of God, that Christ is making us all over. And so he is restoring the imago Dei, the image of God in us. So I just need to say to you that even though this was delivered in a kind of rabbinic fashion, and even though he's using these very agrarian metaphors, this text is very dense. It's just chock full of meaning. And I can only scratch the surface of it today. So that's the proclamation, that you were made clean because of the word I've spoken to you. That is your condition. Every believer in Christ, you've been made clean. Your condition now is that you are clean. You are pure. You are pure in the eyes of God. Because when God the Father sees you stand before him at the throne, he sees the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ, covering you. He sees Jesus on you, and you are declared clean and pure. It's all wrapped up in this text. Then there's this commandment after the proclamation. He makes the proclamation. Now there's a commandment. Abide in me. Abide in me. Live in me. And I in you. And so this is one of the... Have you ever heard of the word parakesis? The word parakesis means the divine dance. And so the Trinity is a parakesis. The Father lives in the Son lives in the Father, the Father lives in the Holy Spirit lives in the Father, the Son lives in the Holy Spirit, and the Son lives in the Holy Spirit. So there's this, what's called intrapenetrability, it's called the parakesis. Here we have the first hint of the parakesis in terms of God and man, that we've been included, so we live in him and he lives in us. Does this make sense? So the God of the universe invites us to live inside of him. And the God of the universe wants to live in us. Now, I don't know about you, but have you ever met those people whose lives are so messy you wanted nothing to do with living in their life? Right? Anybody? You know anybody like that? Well, I know a lot of people like that. And probably if I'm honest about my own life in terms of the holiness of God, I don't know why he would want to live in the middle of the messiness of my life. But he still does. He invites me to do that with him, and he invites himself to do that in the middle of me. So this commandment, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. It is impossible to serve well. It is impossible to produce fruit unless we as branches live in the vine. And that we do that intentionally. And that we do that passionately. And that we really want to do that. Right? So that's what he's saying here. So then what follows next in this text are three promises and then this pronunciation. Promise number one in this text. I am the vine, you are the branches. So he reiterates it. A, whoever abides in me, be, and I in him, this perichesis, this divine dance with each other, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. You can't help but serve. You can't help but produce fruit. If you live in Christ and he lives in you, you can't help. It's like saying, like, it's sort of like this. It's like if a zebra is a zebra because he looks like a zebra, and if a zebra is a zebra because he has the characteristics of a zebra, but the zebra acts like a platypus, you're thinking, oh, that can't be possible. A zebra acts like a zebra because it looks like a zebra, and because it has the nature and the characteristics of a zebra, it can't help but act like a zebra. A person who lives in Christ, and that and Christ living in them, they can't help but do the things that Christ would do. They can't help but serve. They can't help but produce. And so, the conclusion would be that if the history of the church has been pretty spotty about serving and producing fruit, then it necessarily means that portions of that church have not abided in Christ, and Christ was not abiding in them. Because you can't help but do the things that Jesus would do if he were you in the here and now. I am the vine, you are the branches. A, whoever abides in me, B, and I in him, C, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. This is a perfect tense, present and future. It's a perfect tense. It means it's necessarily so. So, you know, when we study tenses in grammar, like past tense, present tense, future tense, you know what I'm talking about? This is a perfect tense. It will happen, and it will happen exactly as it says. If you abide, if we abide in Christ and he abides in us, we cannot help but produce fruit. We cannot help but serve. We are compelled because that's our nature. So then promise number two, if anyone does not abide in me, he is A, thrown away. I don't know what that looks like, but that's what he says. A, he is thrown away like a branch. It's like a branch that's been cut off from the vine. He is thrown away. And B, he withers. He dries up. He dies. And C, the branches are gathered. The ones that have been cut off, the ones that have withered, they have been gathered up and they are thrown into the fire and burned. And that's what happens to them. That's the promise number two. That's an ominous promise. That's a terrifying promise. Because we have not abided. We have not abided in the vine. Are you sure you abide in the vine? Are you sure you are abiding in the vine named Jesus Christ? And if you are sure, then you should be equally sure by the way in which we use our lives to serve him and the fruit that comes from it. And then there's promise number three. And this is conditional and hypothetical. Verse 7. And if A, you abide in me, and B, my words abide in you, C, ask whatever you wish, and D, it will be done for you. And you think, well, isn't that sort of like him being like a genie in a bottle kind of thing? You know, you just ask whatever you want, and he comes out. No. Because if you abide in Christ, and he abides in you, then you will ask and do the things that Christ would ask and do. And so on behalf of Christ and through Christ and because of Christ, then you will ask and it will be done for you. But by the way, there's a horrifying history in the church where people would cite this portion of the text as like, you know, sort of like your some of those churches that are health and wealth, you know, like if you have a lot of faith and if you only ask, God will give. That, yeah, they abuse this text. That is not how that text should be interpreted. So now, I wanted to... Oh, I'm just going to go on and finish this particular text. By this my Father is glorified, this proclamation, so that now we come to a new proclamation, verse 8. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. So we glorify God when we bear fruit in our lives, when we serve. We glorify God, and we prove to be his disciples. And so after that proclamation comes another command. As the Father has loved me, so I loved you. Abide in my love. And then he comes to this really powerful literary parallel and comparison. Watch this. Verse 10. If you, A, keep my commandments, you will, B, abide in my love. So if we obey his commandments in our lives, not just the Ten Commandments, but the commandments to imitate him, to follow him, all of those things. So if you, A, keep my commandments, you will, B, abide in my love, just as I have, A, kept my Father's commandments, and B, abide in his love. So there is this parallel, right? So in the same way that Jesus obeyed God the Father, in the same way that Jesus demonstrated his love for the Father by being obedient to the Father as his Son, so we demonstrate our love for God by being obedient to his commandments. So there's this parallel here. Do you see the parallel? If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Then Jesus says, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, in theology, this is part of what we call the hypostatic union. I have some stuff on here. I'm not going to go into it, but it's a powerful piece of theology. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. Who would not want the joy of God in their heart and in their lives? Would you want his joy in your life? I mean, it's kind of hard to picture, probably, if we're honest. But we all, I think, admit that we could use a little more joy. And we probably could use a little more divine joy. And so he says, my joy may be in you and your joy may be full. So in essence, obedience resulting in service brings joy to both Jesus and his followers. In essence, obedience resulting in service brings joy to both Jesus and his followers. Now, the text that I just went over is a text that talks about how we are required to produce fruit through service. And that there's a direct correlation between the fruit and service that we do and our love for God. There's a direct correlation between those two things. But then we come to another text. And this text is from Matthew 21, verses 21 through 23. And so this is during the final conclusion section in the Sermon on the Mount. And so I want to, because for many people this is kind of a problematic text, and I just want to, this takes us to the other end of things, and you'll see what I mean. Verse 21, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Or you could put in there parenthetically, the one who does obedience leading to service. So he goes on to say, and he gives examples. So Jesus gives examples here about those people who say, Lord, Lord, and expect to get into heaven. Because these people will say, as they said, Lord, Lord, this, on that day, the day of judgment, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name. Didn't we do these things? Aren't these works of service? Wouldn't this be the kinds of things you would expect of people who are faithful and people who are being obedient to be able to do these kinds of things? And yet, these people are not known by God. I never knew you. Well, what's going on here? Because you can see this is the other end of things. I mean, they seem to outline here significant works of service. I mean, I think if anybody could prophesy in the name of God, that would be a pretty significant thing. Anybody who could cast out demons in the name of Jesus, that would seem to be a pretty significant work. Anyone who could do mighty works, whatever those mighty works are, in the name of Jesus, those are all significant things. And yet, these people are not eligible for the kingdom of heaven. So what's going on? Verse 23. And then I will declare to them, A, I never knew you, and B, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. So if we practice disobedience, even while serving, then we practice lawlessness. If we practice obedience, even while serving, I'm sorry, if we practice disobedience even while serving, then we practice lawlessness. So the key to understanding this text is this. So if you go to the book of Matthew and you look at the context, here's what's going on. In earlier verses in Matthew 7, 12 through 14, it says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate that leads to destruction. So we have to limit our lives about how we live our lives and comport them to the image of God. Enter by the narrow gate. Then in Matthew 7, 15 through 19, he seems to be concerned about people who are patronizers and abusers. And this is it. This is the thing. This is why Jesus said, I never knew you. Because you patronized me. You patronized me. You only did what you did because you felt like you had to. You only did what you did because it looked good. You only did what you did because it was simply because of fear. You patronized me. I wanted you to be obedient because you loved me. I wanted you to be obedient because you cared. I wanted you to be obedient because I was worthy. You patronized. And the truth of the matter is, way, way, way too many Christians in the church today are patronizers of God. They have reduced their faith. They have reduced their service to God simply to this. I'm just going to be good. I'm not going to violate any of the big commandments. I'm just going to be a nice person. I'm kind of going to walk the straight and narrow, and that's what I'm going to do. And when we do that, we patronize God. And then, of course, there are those Christians who are abusers. They leverage God for their own benefit. It's all about their kingdom and not the kingdom. And there are many Christians who do that. There are many pastors who do that. And because they do that, there is judgment. And so understand this. Right action doesn't always mean a right heart. But a right heart will always mean right actions. Just because it looks good on the outside doesn't mean that it's good on the inside. There are a lot of fakers. There are a lot of hypocrites. There are a lot of patronizers. And everyone here this morning, when you take this morning, when you consume his body and blood, you make sure in your heart that you are not a patronizer and you are not an abuser. When you take this out of obedience this morning, because you love Jesus because of what he did for you, then it's an act of worship. True and authentic service to God is always a loving act of obedience. outward service must always be predicated on a right heart, not to patronize God or to use him. So as we conclude this morning, look, the commandment section of this series is tough. But I would not be fair. I would not be intellectually honest. I would not be serving you well unless we spent some time on the command to serve. So when we leave here this morning, in whatever way we can, let's resolve that within our heart, that we will obey the command of God to serve him, to produce fruit, and fruit that abides, and that we will not patronize God, and we will not abuse him. We will not leverage him for our own benefit, but we will simply be faithful and fold ourselves into his plan, the way that he has appointed us to serve and to produce fruit with our lives.